Good morning and welcome to the live stream broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service from Lena Vista Baptist Church in Auburndale, Florida. We're happy to have you listening online, and in the future, we'd be honored if you're able to join in with us here in our sanctuary in person. You can find useful information about our location, our services, and our church program as a whole on our website from which you selected this audio stream. Now, please be blessed by our music, our prayers, and the preaching from our pastor, Kenny Hughes, as he shares his Bible-based message with us all. Again, thanks for tuning us in.
Everyone's had a great week this week, and we'd like everybody to continue our worship service by standing and singing hymn number 328, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my
sin. Thank you. wonderful day. I have two announcements. Number one, at the end of the service today, I would like to see anyone who has a medical background, if you could meet me just for 5 minutes up here by the organ. If we remember at the end of the service, we'll remind you again, but I'd like to meet anyone who has a medical background. Appreciate that. The second thing is, we are ready to start another quarter here pretty soon in September, and this last quarter I've been teaching about the dispensations in a separate class, and that's almost ready to come to a close. And the next class that's going to begin in September is one that's called discipleship. It's the art of making disciples. As a church, our job is to go into the highways and byways and find people who are lost, talk to them, and bring them to the Lord. Help them to accept Christ as their Savior. The second step is to teach them how to be disciples. Most of us, well, I can't say that, but a lot of you have been Christians since you were young, and so you've grown up in the church, and you know how to read your Bible, how to witness, you know what the Holy Spirit does in your life, but a new Christian doesn't know that. And so the art of making disciples is learning how to teach someone how to do that. So this next class that begins in September is going to be for people who are new Christians, but also people who are older Christians who would be willing, when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, to teach them how to grow as a Christian. All right, I'll be talking about that for the next couple weeks so that you can pray about it and decide whether that's a class that you would like to attend. It's going to be for new Christians and for older Christians who would like to be the kind of person who could disciple a new Christian. Okay? Thank you very much.
Well, good morning. I hope you're doing well today. Thank you so much for being here. A special welcome to all of our visitors this morning. We hope and pray that your experience here this morning will be very positive, that you'll leave here being glad that you came. If you have a bulletin with you that was given to you on the way in, there's a connection card in that bulletin. Should you have a prayer request of any kind, we would love to know about that, where we can pray over that. We'd ask you to do that. At the bottom, there's a few things that you can check off there: trusting Jesus as my Savior, being baptized, joining Lena Vista Baptist Church, or becoming part of a Bible study, just like Miss Roxy has talked to us about a moment ago. We would love it if you'd fill that out for us. Let us know who you are, and we'd love to pray for you and pray with you if you should choose to do so. Thank you so much for being here this morning. It's our pleasure to share this experience with you.
Let's go to word and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day, Lord. It is an opportunity to be here for each and every one of us, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, the ones who are not here today, we hold them up too, Lord, for the reason they can't be here today, that they will get back soon. And Lord, we have so many on our prayer request. It's fallen in health and stuff, Lord, and surgeries and whatever it is, Lord. Just be with each and every one of them. Put your loving arms around them and get them better. Lord, and again, just be with Brother Kenny this morning. Give us a message that we all can get something out of it and share with someone else. And Lord, be with our military, all branches. Keep them out of harm's way best as possible. And Lord, all the tragedies going around the world, Lord, just be with the folks that's lost loved ones in these gun shootings and stuff like that, Lord. Just be with each and every one, that the families will grieve and go through it, Lord. We don't never know what's going to happen to one day to the next, Lord. We just have to stay focused on you and keep going, Lord. Lord, again, I thank you for the rain that you have given us, and thank you for each and every one here today, Lord, and thank you for the many blessings you put upon us. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn number 140, Down at the Cross.
Glory to His name. Glory to
Father, it's a joy to be in your house this morning, Lord, and we thank you for that privilege that we have. That we live in a nation, Lord, that has that freedom to come in and worship you, Lord, without fear of persecution or any other. But, Lord, we live in a nation now that's turning our back on you. And I pray, Lord, as the churches throughout this nation, throughout the world, as we continue to pray, that, Lord, we would put you first in our heart, that we would not have no other gods before us. And, Lord, as we come in to worship you this morning, Lord, I just pray each one of us is ready to hear the word that you have proclaimed through the word that the pastor will bring, through the music that we sing, and, Lord, also through this offering. Lord, you blessed us abundantly. We're so blessed in this nation to have what we have. And, Lord, I pray that at this time we would just be willing to give back a portion so, Lord, that this church and other churches can spread the word throughout the world through the missionaries and the offering that we take. So just bless us, Lord. Bless this day. Bless us. We worship you, and we just praise you in Christ's name.
Again, stand, please, and sing hymn number 2, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Never.
everyone on the last.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three person, blessed Trinity.
Good singing. You may be seated. And before Brother Kenny comes, Jenny's going to come and sing for us.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here today, and I hope and pray that the Lord speaks to you just up close and personal. If you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. And while you're turning there, I will remind those of you who are part of the leadership team that we will meet today at 4:30. So please be there if you are part of that leadership team. Huge argument, and they wound up not working together again. And somehow in that message, the indication was given that there was a problem with me, with some of our membership. And the concern was brought to my attention that, is somebody roughing you up? Or is there a problem within the congregation? Did you push somebody's button? Well, if I did, I'm not sure. Nobody's actually come forth. I didn't get flogged. I didn't ridden out of town on a rail. So far as I know, y'all still love me, and I'm grateful for whatever caused you to think that I might have a problem or somebody might have a problem with me. Please forgive me. It wasn't intended that way. Y'all love Diane and I way more than we probably deserve, and I'm certainly grateful for that. But no, there's no issue that I am aware of. If you're plotting my assassination, it's not come to my attention just yet. But I wanted to clear that up, and I want to thank you from my heart for the way you all continue to love Diane and I. Along the same lines as last week's lesson, this week is very, very pointed. I want to share with you some things about David. It's mentioned in the Word of God that David was a man after God's own heart. He really wanted to do what God wanted him to do. And the overwhelming experience for David was that he wanted to follow God's leadership in every area of his life. Now, we know the stories, and we know that that didn't take place in every moment of his life. He's much like you and I. We have some days we're on our A game. Some days we do a really good job. Other days it's a little more difficult. There are days when we aren't doing as well as we could be or should be, and I understand that. There was an issue with the Philistines. David got called out basically to take some food to his brothers on the battle lines, and while he was out there, he heard a guy named Goliath who basically was running down Israel's army and running down Israel's God, and he couldn't stand it. So basically, he took his sling out there, and you know the story very well. He killed Goliath. Well, whenever that news came back to the people, they began to praise David in unusual ways. I mean, he was just, he was praised, and he was appreciated greatly. And the problem with all of that was that Saul, who was the current king, really and truly couldn't handle it. Although Saul was very large in stature, he was very small in character, and he couldn't handle the idea that somebody younger and less experienced than him would be promoted above himself in bravery and popularity. And the Word of God is very clear. If you turn back three or four chapters, in chapter 18, verse 7, it said it made Saul exceptionally angry that David was getting this praise and that he wasn't getting it. Oh, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, and on and on and on. And the smallness in Saul seeped its way to the surface, and he got all twisted up about that process, so much to the point that he made up his mind that he was going to watch David really closely, and even that turned into something worse. He decided he wanted to kill him, and he expended a lot of energy in doing that. David was forced to become a fugitive in the wilderness of Judea. He wound up giving his life basically to train a bunch of warriors that had now grown to about 600 men. And what we understand, if you keep reading from back in the 18th chapter forward, you begin to realize that while David trained, Saul decided to work overtime to find David and to kill him. His anger and his frustration and his jealousy and his bitterness had overtaken him, and his whole life had become about finding David and killing him. Sad. That's what Saul was up to. What was God up to in the process here? He was preparing David for a new kind of life. David was going to become king, and he was going to sit on the throne of Israel. But at the time, I don't believe David knew that just yet, not in its full extent. All David knew was years, not months, but years, where King Saul was hot after him, waiting for him to be vulnerable enough to the point where he could wipe him off the face of the earth. It was said. It wasn't just Saul that he faced, but the Israel's armies were also looking for him, and they were committed to his death. Read 1 Samuel Samuel chapter 3, verse 8, you get that? You know, they tried their best to find David wherever he was at. They hunted him down. Saul hunted him down. His life was consumed with the process, and it was a bad deal for David. But God was going to protect David. You know, the Philistines were attacking, and Saul got message that the Philistines were attacking, and he went back. Just about the time he could have surrounded David and probably taken him, God was providing a way of escape for David. But what about David? What was he up to? David went up from Keilah to the strongholds of En-Gedi, and he stayed up there, chapter 23, verse 29. He was on the run. But again, En-Gedi was a perfect place for him to be. The Word of God tells us clearly that, you know, it was an oasis in the desert wilderness. It had freshwater springs. It had waterfalls. It had lush vegetation. It had countless caves where he could hide in those rocky limestone cliffs, and it was high above the Dead Sea. It had perfect view of anybody that would be coming. You could see for miles and miles and miles, and he had plenty enough water and food for him to stay there for a good long time. So he did. Well, there's a unique situation came up. So you got David, who didn't do anything wrong as it comes to how he treated Saul, who is on the run for his life as a fugitive, being hunted like a dog, having not done anything wrong to deserve that. You have God, who's protecting David by causing Saul to have to leave the hunt and go back and protect the nation from the attack of the Philistines. And you have David, who's on the run, hiding out, learning some things about how God takes care of his own. Well, Saul had finished the conflict with the Philistines, and once again he's pursuing David, and that's where we picked it up in verse 1 of chapter 24, that when he was returned from following the Philistines there, he knew that David was in the wilderness of En-Gedi, so he takes 3,000 men. Notice that the Word of God says chosen men. He gets 3,000 of his best guys to go down to En-Gedi, where he's been informed that David is, and his whole purpose is to find him and to kill him. This may be one of the most interesting verses in all of the Old Testament, and I had to do a little research on it because I had a little hard time understanding exactly what that was talking about. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. I don't know how else to say this, but Saul went in to take care of nature. That's what that means. He went in to go to the bathroom. I mean, I don't know of any easier way to say it. That's what that means, to cover his feet. So Saul is here in the cave, and he's crouching down. You talk about being vulnerable. Now, he is exceptionally vulnerable. Of all the caves that he picks the one that's got David and his men inside of that cave. What's the chances of that happening? Okay? He picks the same cave, and they're in that cave, and they're hiding in that cave. And I just found it incredibly interesting. He finds himself there, and David and his men are in there. And you talk about being vulnerable. It's bad enough for him to be seen in that moment, but he's in the presence of his enemies. Well, he thinks they're enemies. David never thought he was an enemy. Here's something that spoke to me, and I read this out of Charles Swindoll's commentary on this, so I'm going to give Charles Swindoll credit for this, and I think this is exceptional. He said, if you ever want to test the real heart of a person, ask them what you should do when your enemy is vulnerable. I thought, wow, boy, that's pointed. And unless they're people of God with a heart after God, they're going to tell you to strike every single time. If you got somebody who's roughing you up, if you got somebody who's making your life miserable, and you can find them in a vulnerable place, unless God is working in your heart, chances are very high that you're going to take advantage of that and you're going to strike in some way, form, or fashion. Unless you're people of God, you're going to do that. And see, that's what David's men did. Let's read a little bit further. Verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. David's guys are simply saying to him, hey man, guess what? God has finally put him in your grasp. You now have the advantage. You've been the hunted one. Now you have a chance. God has placed him right here for you to do whatever it is you want to do to him. You got him, David. He's yours for the taking. Go take care of this. This is God who's provided this opportunity for you to take care of the enemy who's been haunting you for all these years. Go in there and kill him. He's right there, David. Go get him. Give him what he deserves. Wow. That's what David's men are saying to him. This is the day that God has created for you to once and for all take care of your enemy, Saul. So you need to go in there and take care of him. Take care of him. David couldn't do it, folks. And another principle here is when we have our own ideas and we really want to support our own ideas, isn't it really easy to say, well, that was God's will for me? If you can make it work and it looks good and it feels good, God gets all the credit. And the reality of the matter is that sometimes God don't have a single thing to do with that. It's my decision. And we just look all spiritual because we say God had everything to do with that. Let me remind you one more time real quickly. My wife and I were buying a house from my mom and dad. Absolutely zero interest. I had a good thing going. Had a decent job. We were living well. And all of a sudden, Kenny got it into his mind, I think I'm going to go on to seminary. I got my college degree behind me. I should probably go on to seminary. And oh boy, did I ever make that look really spiritual. Guess what? We sold our house. Guess what? We sold our van. Guess what? I was accepted in Louisville and Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And guess what? We can make this work. And guess what? God had nothing to do with it. Nothing. Because I made it happen. I could make it happen, and I did. And I wanted to be all spiritual with the process, so I gave God the glory for it. And God didn't have a single thing to do with it. And the rest of that story I've already poured out in front of you. We spent the two worst winters that Louisville, Kentucky had in 75 years, and we got both of them. And I've never been more miserable in my entire life. It's the worst 18 months of my entire life. And had we not had a six-month-old baby to bring us some joy while we were up there, guess what? I would have probably found me in some snowdrift off the interstate in Louisville. Because I'm telling you, it was miserable. Did I tell you? It was miserable. I hated it. It was a terrible choice. But I gave God the credit, see, because everything worked out. David's men told him, this is what God wants for you. You should go in there and kill him. He's put him right here for you to take care of him. What are you waiting for? God delivered him there. This is your day. You need to take care of it. And that kind of, it's reasonable counsel coming from men who'd been trained to hunt people and to kill people. You can understand their counsel, but you see David's heart operated a level above that. You see, David knew God. David understood what it meant to have a servant's heart. If you read back before this, you'll realize that David went in and played the harp for Saul. And two times, Saul tried to kill him with a spear. And David, all he wanted to do was to serve. He showed up to take care of Goliath. And when he heard his God being run down by Goliath, he couldn't stand it any longer. So he took it, he took those rocks and he went out there and he took care of it. David had a heart for God. That's what it looks like. When you and I have a heart for God, we live a level above this kind of stuff. We live a level above this idea of vengeance or bitterness or retaliation. And that's what David teaches us in this process. His men said, go get him. David said, no. It says here, and I love it. I love it. Verse 5. And it came to pass after he'd cut this piece of cloth off of Saul's skirt, off of his robe. That's how close he was to Saul. Imagine how easy it would have been for him to go ahead and kill him. He was that close. Close enough to cut a piece off of his robe. But here's what the Spirit did with David, verse 5. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. Boy, is that strong? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Listen to verse 6. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David said, "Not going to happen." He got a level of conviction about cutting off a piece of Saul's robe. And the Spirit of God worked in David's life in that moment, and he basically helped David to understand, any vengeance, my friend, is mine, not yours. Saul is my king, and I will take care of Saul. He will have to pay for his life and the way he's treated you. He will have to pay. David knew that that vengeance was not his. He understood that he didn't need to take anything into his own hands. You know, so why does David feel troubled about this process? Because he wanted to, but he didn't. He could have killed him, but he didn't. He could have wounded him, but he didn't. He could have made a big deal out of it. He could have embarrassed him. He could have laughed at him. He could have ridiculed him. He could have criticized him, but he didn't. And that's the beauty about this whole story. David shows you and I what it's like, that even those people who want to rough us up, even if there are people who want to despise us, even if there are those who want to criticize us and abuse us and treat us wrong, David teaches us that as believers, we need to rise above that. That's why his heart was after God's heart, because David knew and understood that there was a way in which those who belong to God are supposed to live. And I think that's a wonderful lesson for us today. That's part of what I talked about last week. Saul and Barnabas had this big fight over John Mark, and they never worked together again. And one of the things that I wanted to impress on you so greatly is the fact of the matter that we're going to be abused. We're going to be misused, not necessarily from those in the church, but there'll be those from the outside who laugh and criticize us for our faith. There's going to be moments when we have failure. There's going to be moments when we have difficulty. There's going to be moments when we create enemies because of the stand that we take for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a lesson on how to do that, how to deal with that. Should I have vengeance on those who rough me up? No, it's wrong. And David thought about that, and it didn't take him but a moment. And he realized, he had felt it in his heart. This is the wrong thing for me to do. I don't need to do this. Vengeance belongs to my God, not to me. And he told his guys, not going to do this. This is the wrong thing for me to do. And you know my heart when it comes to us being divided within the congregation of God. You know how I feel about that. I've not been silent about sharing with you. I want us to protect the love and the appreciation and the joy and the fellowship that we share. We protect that every moment. We maintain relationships. We build relationships. We correct relationships. We don't destroy them. Christians have been accused of shooting their own wounded. God help us that we don't ever do that here. That we put our arms around one another. That we learn from David that even though we may have been mistreated, it's not our place to practice vengeance. We need to rise above that. There's a level above that. You know, there's a principle here. You know, why would, you know, who would consider removing a piece of the robe of your enemy a big deal? David would do that. You know, there's a principle here that I don't think we need to miss. You know, that kind of thinking that it's no big deal, nobody's going to give a flip, nobody's going to notice if I just cut a little piece off the bottom of his robe. What big difference? What does that make? You know, when I present this to him, he'll know I could have killed him, but I didn't. David's not looking for any glory. David's helping you and I understand that there's a principle here. It's like saying, you know what, my employer makes $800,000 a year. He's not going to miss a box of paper clips or a couple of notepads. Uh-oh. Who cares? Nobody's going to notice. It's not any big deal. Well, it is a big deal because in this country it's called theft. Am I not right? I'm sorry if that's pointed. But David understood some things about how he should behave and what he should do. You know God's working deep into your life. You know that the Spirit of God is active in your heart and in your life when you absolutely refuse to take something that doesn't belong to you, no matter how small it is. David was a man after God's own heart, and he understood the expectations of his faith in God. Although he wasn't perfect in the execution of those, he understood that, and there were moments when the Spirit of God made it very real to David how he needed to be acting. And I think it's a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us. God works deep in us. There's no such thing as a small step on the road to temptation or on the pathway to revenge or retaliation. Every step that we take in that direction is a wrong step, and every step that we take, God cannot honor that. I know that's pointed, but I'm just simply saying that I think we should be very, very careful how we treat one another, especially our brothers and sisters in the family of God. And I'm so thankful to the person that brought up to me how last week's message could easily have been misunderstood, that I had somebody beating up on me or somebody messing with me or somebody making my life miserable. And the concern was for me that this was wrong. And I thank that person for bringing that up. But I'm very keenly aware, having been in enough battles within the family of God in my 50 years of ministry, I've seen some pretty ugly stuff, and maybe you have too, and it's not becoming of God's children when we don't treat one another with love and respect. David respected the office of king, even if he could not respect the person that was in that office, and I think that you and I have that same kind of responsibility. I believe he made it very, very clear. So you get back to the story. David cuts off that piece of the garment, and he's experiencing what we might call justified guilt. David's not feel good about this. He didn't feel good about cutting that piece off the robe. Because you see, when you really want to walk with God, you desire to come to terms with every detail about everything that you do and everything that you say. The little things matter. Your conscience bothers you when you snap back, even if it's only with a couple of words, you know. And you have a desire to want to make it right. You can't let yourself get away with it. You know, it's when we get away with it and we tell ourselves that, you know, that really doesn't really matter, that we're on our way to sliding in even deeper. So David wrestled with his guilt. He said, this is not right for me. I don't need to be doing this. He had a moment of conviction. And I'm satisfied, brothers and sisters, that you and I need moments of conviction. We need moments when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and our mind and said, listen, brother, that isn't right. Listen, sister, that isn't correct. You don't need to go there. That's not how God's people are supposed to act. You say, Kenny, why are you making such a huge deal out of this? Because it can happen to anyone, anywhere, for even the smallest of reasons. Don't think for a moment, church, that Satan wouldn't want you and I divided. Don't think for a moment that he wouldn't want brother hating brother and sister hating sister. Don't think for a moment that he would not want what beautiful things we got going here and the love that we share as a congregation. Don't think for a moment that he wouldn't love to destroy that. He would love to get us at odds with one another. And I thank God, to my knowledge, to what I can see and what I can hear, we're not there. And God bless you for living like God would want you to live and being the Christian that God would want you to be. I sense a lot of love here. I praise you for it. I've always done that. I'm going to continue to do that. Let's just exceed what God expects in our love for him and for one another. David's teaching us a wonderful lesson here. Although my opportunity might be there, I don't need to go there. That's what David's saying. The little stuff ought to bother you. David just said it isn't right. It's not right what I did. And I can't do this. And I'm not going to do it. David respected Saul's office as the king. He respected the fact that Saul was God's anointed as the king of Israel. He respected the position that Saul had and the power that he wielded. Even though he might not have been able to respect that person, he submitted himself under the leadership anyway. David was simply saying, Saul is the king, he's God's anointed, and no matter how unfair he has been to me, I refuse to do anything negative to him. I just refuse to do it. I don't have any business doing that. That's God's place. And he declares a very righteous principle. He said, I won't touch God's anointed. Let's break that down just a little bit. Was Saul wrong in what he was doing to David? Absolutely. Absolutely wrong at every level. All David wanted to do was serve him. All David wanted to do was to help take care of the spirit that Saul had working in him that created great problems for him mentally and emotionally. He wanted to do something to resolve and help the king handle what was going on in his mind and in his heart. And Saul couldn't get past the praise that David was given. And he began to assume all sorts of things about David's life. He began to accuse him of all sorts of things that David had nothing to do with. You know, was it David's job to make that process right? Absolutely not. It wasn't David's job, and David knew that because he knew that vengeance was God's. You know, even his little mockery of cutting off the piece off of his robe, even that was operating in the flesh. And God's Spirit convicted him of it, and David acknowledged that conviction. He recognized the value and the truth of that conviction, and then he began to do something with it. And that's an amazing process that you and I should probably get used to. See, God loves us enough to convict us when we are wrong. And that conviction should lead to an acknowledgement, an owning, so to speak. Yes, Lord, you are absolutely right. I'm going to own this. It's wrong for me to think like this or to do like this or to act like this or to speak like this. Yes, Lord, you're absolutely right. The Spirit of God reminds me that's unacceptable. Yes, God, you're absolutely right. Vengeance is not mine or anything else that you want to fill in the blank with. It's not my place. You're absolutely right. It's one thing to hear it and acknowledge it. It's something else to do something about it. And that's what David teaches us. Don't just hear it and acknowledge it. Do something about it. So David's heart was bothering him. He said, what I did was wrong. I should not have done that. And so he dealt with his guilt and his convictions. And God would honor that. So his men have just said, you should go ahead and kill him. That's what you need to do. Kill him. God's giving him to you now. Kill him. Get him out of your life. Get him out of your way. Oh boy, this next couple of verses just blows me away. Verse 7 says, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also rose up afterwards, and he went out of the cave and he cried after Saul, saying, oh boy, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and he bowed himself. Make no mistake, when David turned around and told his men, no, I will not do that. It's wrong. The Bible says he stayed his men. I did a little word study. And that word is way more than just convince them that they were wrong. David did the right thing. And the good news about all that is he brought the whole group with him. The literal meaning, listen to this closely, the literal meaning of persuaded or stayed, as strange as it might seem, means to rip apart. When I read that, I went, oh my goodness. So this wasn't a little friendly conversation that Saul had, or that David had with his men in that cave. It says he tore them apart with his words. The same word is used in Isaiah 53. Where it speaks about Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions, pierced through, torn apart, ripped up. So the indication here is that this wasn't a real quiet and calm decision. His men had pushed him to kill Saul, and he told them in no uncertain terms that he simply would not do it. And here's the great news. They were persuaded to follow David's lead. You think, so what's the big deal? The big deal is this. When you and I, as God's children, take a stand for that which is right, and we do it in the right way, with the right heart and the right intention, we are able to influence other people who are watching how we handle this thing that we call the walk of our Christian life. You don't ever know who you're going to affect whose life you're going to change by the way in which you live. And Richard, I thank you for your example there a few minutes ago about the men that you trained who came back later on and said that you were primarily responsible for them being the kind of men that they were. That's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You just don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's taking inventory of how you've handled whatever it is you've got to handle. So David stood up and he just gave them the completely unvarnished truth. I don't know if he yelled at them. The scripture doesn't say that he yelled, but it said that he ripped them apart with those words. I got this picture in my mind's eye that he just simply set them straight. That's wrong. And I won't do it that way. Brothers and sisters, there are moments when you and I need to take a stand. How we do it sometimes has everything to do with whether or not we're heard or whether or not we're turned off and rejected in the process. David knew these guys. David had worked with these guys. David had trained these men, and they understood who he was as well. He poured his life into them while his life was being chased, and if he got caught, he would die in the process. So David was pouring out of himself while God was pouring into David. And David was realizing, listen, you need to follow what I'm telling you. You do not touch God's anointed. It's just wrong. It's called being a witness. We need to remember that principle when we're struggling with a choice. Because who knows whom you're going to persuade? Who knows whom you're going to influence? We have that opportunity. Few things are more infectious than a godly lifestyle. Few things mean more to it. I'm not talking about preachy or judgmental. I'm just talking about clean, honest, non-hypocritical, integrity life. We have no idea when we live it the way God told us to live it, whose life might be influenced by the living of that. What a magnificent example David is here. He stayed his men with those words. Saul walked out of the cave unharmed. David walked out of the cave. It just gets better. I absolutely love this story. David had absolute confidence that God would make the situation right, even in the face of the opposition that he was facing. Is it not scripture? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's scripture. And David believed that. And he left it to God to take care of those things which he realized was wrong for him to try to handle. So David goes outside. Saul finishes his business inside and he leaves the cave. David comes out and he calls to Saul and he says, "My Lord the King." If you've been being chased for years for something you didn't do, would the first words out of your mouth when you had the chance to speak to Saul be, "My Lord the King"? I got a sneaky suspicion that if you're anything like me, we'd have a few other adjectives to add to that. Yeah. Sorry, let's just get real for a moment. That's a little bit more of an indication of where David's heart is at. I will not touch God's anointed. God will take care of this because it's not my place to take care of it. So when Saul turned and looked at David, what was David doing? He was stooping down with his face to the earth, and he bowed himself down, and he humbly stood there for a moment. And then they had that unusual conversation. You know, listen to this. This is gold. If you don't leave it here with anything else, hear these verses, verse 9. Oh, man. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou thy men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have not seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me to kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, or against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee, As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of thy hand. Wow. That's the words that David spoke into Saul's ear. Make sure you understand. He's asking this question. Why are you listening to people who are telling you that I want to do harm to you? That's a lie. I have no desire to do that. I have no such desire to harm you in any way. You've seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered me into your hand in the cave. This is another translation. Some wanted me to kill you. I wanted to spare you because I refused to put forth my hand against God's anointed. Look, I have a piece of your robe. I could have killed you easily, but I didn't. So you need to know that there's neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have in no way sinned against you, even though you have hunted me down, you've hunted me down to kill me. The Lord will be the judge of this, and he will avenge me of thee, but I will not touch you. There is no wickedness in me whatsoever. Here's the principle. If you're given the privilege to speak to somebody who's hunting you for the wrong reasons and who's causing harm in your life, here's the principle. Speak the truth to them. I almost hear David pleading with Saul. Who's been telling you this mess about me? Who's telling you that I want to harm you? It ought to be real enough to you already. Here's a piece of your robe. I could have killed you, but I didn't. I have no beef with you. I have no desire to harm you in any way. There's nothing in my spirit that says I want vengeance. That belongs to God, and I will leave that with God. He will take care of you. It's not my place to take care of you. I just am asking God to avenge me of you. In other words, God, please fix this process because it's bigger and it's out of my hands. You can do this and it'll be okay. If I do this, it'll be vengeance and it's a sin and it's wrong and I'll be judged because of that. Boys and girls, let me say, there's some tremendous wisdom there. Oh my gosh. Tremendous wisdom there. There's probably not a person in this building that ain't been done wrong by somebody at some time. And maybe it's happening now. And if you had the chance to put them in their place, you probably would do so. This is a beautiful example of a man after God's heart who understood how those conflicts ought to be handled. What a beautiful picture. Was David perfect? No. But he was after God's heart. So David told Saul the whole unvarnished truth. He told it to the person who mattered. Didn't tell it to his comrades. He didn't tell it to any of his friends. He didn't go back and tell it to the people of Israel. And like we talked about last week, if you got aught against your brother, you go to that brother or sister and you speak the truth in such a way that God has the opportunity to mend broken relationships. You speak it in such a way because you want to see the truth be told. You want this person who thinks wrongly of you to understand what really is going on. You got this interpreted the wrong way. You got me figured out the wrong way. You don't know my heart at all. Great principle. If you have a chance, speak the truth and speak it in a way that it helps build people, not tear him down. David came to Saul and he just told it the way it was. He didn't go dangling his righteousness in front of Saul. He wasn't asking for glory or praise. He wasn't asking for a parade or balloons. He was just simply saying, okay, listen, you need to know the truth. And what did Jesus say about the truth? It would set you free. You see, this is gold because there will be those times when we need these conversations. And David shows us how to do that and how to involve God in something that God wants to be involved in, because God gave David the wisdom to speak the words that he spoke. God gave David the understanding that he wasn't the final authority in the situation. God helped David to understand, hey, I got this. I got this. I believe he still does that. Saul had a reality check. And we'd like to think that if we spoke the truth in the ears of our enemies, that they would understand it. I love the verse in the Proverbs where it says that when a man is at peace, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. This is a living example of that proverb. For that particular moment, Saul had an aha moment, for lack of a better way of saying it. He woke up to the reality. Hey, listen, this guy's really not after me after all. And he praised David. And he said, you could have killed me, but you didn't. I won't go on and read the rest of the chapter because we're going to be too close on time if I do that. In essence, he's basically said to David, you're a better man than me. You gave me good for the evil that I was giving you, and you've been incredibly kind to me today. And I realize that you're going to be king in my place. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Please save my family. Because it was practiced then that when a new king took over, all of the family of the former king was killed. And Saul knew and understood that principle, and he just simply asked David, would you take care of my family? And David said he would. So Saul leaves and David stays. And he was right to do so. And the sad reality of how this story ends, the sad reality is that it's not very many chapters away, not very many months or years away, that the kindness of David would be rejected and Saul would be on the hunt again for David's life. I would love to stand here and tell you that if you do the right thing, you'll receive the right thing in return. I can't make that promise to you. What I can say to you is if you do the right thing, God will honor that right thing in your life, and you will have peace because you have done the right thing. I can't make my enemies like me. Neither can you. But brothers and sisters, I can do the right thing, and so can you. With his strength, not mine, with the power of the Spirit of God working in our life. So this is kind of part two to last week, just to make sure that we can understand that there will be conflicts, there will be problems, there will be issues. You will most likely create an enemy. Hopefully it won't be within the body of Christ. But somebody's not going to like you for something that you did or didn't do, and how you handle it is going to be huge in your witness that the God who lives in you has got this and he's in control of how I'm going to respond. Yeah, it's some work. It's some work. Maybe some of it's bigger than you. So Jesus said, if you got a problem, just cast it on me. I got it. I'll take care of it for you. And he will. And that's my encouragement today. This is not necessarily a salvation message, so to speak, but I would be very much wrong if I didn't look at you and say, do you have a relationship with that God who can work in your life? Do you have a relationship with that God who provides the Holy Spirit to live within you, that every now and then you get a check in your spirit, every now and then you get a level of conviction about something, every now and then God makes something real to you, so much so that you need to make a change, or you need to acknowledge that God is working in my heart and these things I will not do, I refuse to do this. Maybe you're here today and you just simply say, I don't know that God. I've never asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I've never made that walk. I don't have access to that power. The good news is you can today. If you'd like to give your life to Christ, it's wide open for you to do that. And I'm going to ask you to do that. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to come to these altars and pray and ask God to work in a spirit that's going on in your life that's not acceptable. Maybe you need to ask him for strength. Or grace and mercy to handle whatever difficulty that you're living and walking through right now. He's ready and waiting if you'll give him that chance. Stand with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you so you're an awesome God. I thank you for the example of David. What a wonderful example of how we're supposed to do these things. And God, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that today would be the day. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for all you are and do in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 320. Brother Kenny, I want to remind everybody that Roxy would like to meet again up here for about 5 minutes for any healthcare providers that are in attendance. And I'm going to ask Brother Paul if he'll dismiss us in prayer, please. Amen.